This is not a subject that I ever want to teach on. But we see that we are living in a time where it is very prevalent in discussion. And I think it's important, especially for our young folks, to have an understanding of what the Scripture says about this issue, about the issue of abortion. To tell you a little bit about what's going on right now and what you've probably seen in the news, probably about 5-6 months ago, there was a law that was passed in the state of New York, and that law basically and effectively opened up and removed restrictions on abortion up even into the last trimester. It was a terrible decision that New York made, as their legislature made, but that kind of set into a chain of reactions. That combined with the fact that there have been two new justices appointed to the Supreme Court. As a result, politicians in different states have seen an opportunity to try to challenge the decision that was made back in the 1970s in a case called Roe v. Wade. You've probably heard of that. That case is what effectively legalized abortion in the United States. And those that have a conservative leaning politically, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that in a minute, those that have a conservative leaning politically now see an opportunity to challenge that decision, seeing that there are more conservative justices or judges on the Supreme Court. And so in states like Alabama, in Georgia, in Missouri, they have here over the last several weeks passed laws that have made it much more difficult to have an abortion, if not effectively making it illegal altogether. As a result, there's been a lot of discussion in the news, and a lot of celebrities and different people are coming out in different directions on it. And it's very easy for us to take a political view of this issue. That is not what I'm here tonight. I am not here to try to influence you politically. I do not care your political views on the issue of abortion. I care what the Bible says about abortion. And that's what I want us to look at this evening. Before we begin, I want to give you some statistics about abortion. There is good news in this whole issue. And that is that the number of abortions in the United States of America has been steadily declining over the last 20 plus years. And I praise God for that. That is a good thing that is taking place in our country. In 2015, there were 913,000 abortions. In 2016, there were 892,000. And in 2017, the most recent year that I could find data on, there were 879,000 abortions. Now, I said that I praise God that those numbers are declining. It mortifies me that nearly a million babies are killed each year. That should bother us. That if we live in a society that has perverted itself to such a degree that those things are not just done, but those things are also celebrated and publicized and politicized in aggressive ways, as though they are things that we should make sure are continuously available. I'm going to get more into some of these things in a minute, but the numbers are mind-boggling. To give you an idea of how much 879,000 represents, nearly 20% of U.S. pregnancies end in abortion. 1 out of 5 end in abortion. That's insane. That number is just downright crazy to me to think about. Scary. It's very scary. And you can dive deeper into those numbers and look at different situations and things like that. That's not what I'm here to do. What I do want us to realize is the gravity and weightiness of what we're dealing with. So we as Baptists, I think, generally understand that abortion is wrong. We generally understand that Scripture teaches us that thou shalt not murder. And if you have a problem with that tonight, talk to me afterwards. I'm not going to try to convince you that murder is bad. I hope that you understand that to be something that God has commanded us not to do, that murder is not something permissible. And as a result of that, we reject it. And so when we look at the understanding of abortion, it is murder. So we understand that abortion is wrong. My thing that I will endeavor to do tonight is not try to convince you that abortion is wrong. I hope that you have already come to that conclusion based upon your knowledge of Jesus. I hope that He has converted your heart, that you have come to realize that. What I do want to do tonight is give you some instruction about how you can defend that position. The position that is pro-life, as we would see it commonly called in our society, or anti-abortion, is a biblical one, and we should be able to give a biblical defense of it. The issue that I see is that we give some defenses of it, and some of them are pretty good, but some of them also end up very loosely understood. And so when even a biblical defense is brought up, it's challenged in a way that we can't defend it any further than our original conclusion about the matter, the original scriptural defense that we give for it. So I want to look to these things a little bit tonight. I might bring up some of the scriptures, and I plan to bring out at least seven of them that I recommend, but also some of the common rebuttals that you might see. But after we do that, I want to get to the chief thing, the primary thing that we as God's people, we specifically who have been saved by Jesus Christ, should come back to each and every time we're challenged about this issue of abortion. So as I mentioned, I'm going to look at a variety of scriptures tonight. You'll see all the pink tabs sticking out of the top of my Bible. Those are scriptures that we'll be referring to. So let's start in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. This is one that is very often looked to. And I'm not going to spend any time bringing out context of these, at least not in a great way, as you would typically expect for me to do. But I do want to make mention of some of these here this evening. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. This is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah. He says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I set thee apart, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." That is a verse that is commonly used in referencing that life begins at conception rather than beginning at birth, as some people would recognize it. The issue with that verse is that some would look to that and say, well, this was a prophet, and he had a special call or a divine call, so maybe that was just some particular instance. So if you would just come back to Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 and say, well, the Bible says before God formed us, He knew us and that He set us apart even in the womb. Well, then somebody might say to you, well, you know, what about this or what about that? That was just specifically about Jeremiah. So what are you going to do? What defense will you have to be able to back up with Scripture these things that we look at? Now, I want to tell you this, and this is just a good teaching for you to understand about Scripture in total. And that is this. Let Scripture defend Scripture. Scripture backs itself up. You don't have to try to bring out some other idea of philosophy or some other justification to prove out what Scripture says. Scripture on its own provides a defense for itself. And that's a good thing. That's reassuring to me that when somebody challenges me on Scripture, I can just point them into another one. Now, some of you are going to say, well, what if somebody doesn't believe the Scriptures? That's not my problem. I'm arguing my worldview. I'm arguing my biblical view. And they can disagree with me if they want, but this is my view. I'm going to tell you why I believe the way that I do. What was eye-opening to me as I was searching out some of these statistics is I stumbled upon the website for the Freedom From Religion Foundation. I don't even know if I got that right. But this foundation was trying to use the Bible to justify that abortion was okay. And that bothered me. And obviously it bothered me because they were using those things that I hold to, and those things that I value, that I believe they were using incorrectly, and that they were effectively blaspheming in how they were using them. But what bothered me is that they used it more effectively for their argument than I typically hear our people use Scripture for our arguments. We should know this book and be able to use it to be able to show why we stand upon the beliefs that we stand on. Scripture tells us that we should be always ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. We should be ready to give an answer for the totality of our beliefs that are rooted in Scripture. We as Baptists, we as Faith Missionary Baptist Church in particular, we have adopted a new article of faith about the sanctity of life. So we have entrenched this as the core doctrines and beliefs that we have as a church. So we've done that just in the last couple of years. So it behooves us then to take an understanding to these. Psalm number 139. Psalm 139. And we'll read a couple of verses here, verses 13 and verses 16. says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." That word "cover" is probably better rendered "weed." It is as though the Lord has fashioned us Himself in the womb. Isn't that cool? That's awesome. Later on in Scripture, I believe it's in the book of James, if I'm not mistaken, it says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God makes us. I'll get to that more in a little bit. Again, I'm trying to give you scriptures that help to back up these other places that we expect to typically go to. Same Psalm 139, looking at verse 16. It says, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, being not complete, and in thy book were all my members written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." Continuing to show forth that God has formed us. He has created us. When we were yet in the womb and growing and developing, God was the one doing the growing. Beautiful to contemplate, especially for those that have young children. Let's look at the book of Job, the oldest book of all of Scripture. Not the one that details the creation, but the oldest book in terms of the timeline in which it was written. So the book of Job, chapter 10. We'll read a handful of verses here, beginning at verse 8. Job chapter 10, verse 8 says, "Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me." And again, keep this in context of what the book of Job is about. I'm trying to pull out here that God is the one who creates us even in the womb. Verse 9, "Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinews or ligaments. Thou hast granted me life and favor and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit." Job recognized his Creator. He recognized that there was one who actually brought about his skin and his flesh that covered up his bones and his ligaments. And that who did that was the Almighty God. Later on in the book of Job, chapter 31, verse 15, he says this. He said, "Did not he that made me in the womb make them?" Speaking of those that had confronted him previously. "And did not one fashion us in the womb? Did not he that made me in the womb?" I'm going to try to build to a crescendo here. But I want you to see that God is the one who is developing life in the womb. We continue, and let's look at the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 44, and we'll look at a couple of verses of Scripture here in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 44, we'll begin first at verse 2. Isaiah says this, he says, "Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." Then later on in verse 24, that same 44th chapter of the book of Isaiah, he says this, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." We see again and again and again this same instructions, the same reference that so many people go back to Jeremiah 1 and 5 being supported throughout the rest of Scripture. I want to read just one other place here in the New Testament, in the book of Luke. Book of Luke, chapter 41. And you see this, and there's another verse in the book of Genesis that's similar to this. But you hear of this one quite frequently in stating the conservative Christian or the biblical perspective concerning abortion. It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, "Then it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." And a companion verse to that in the book of Genesis chapter 25, verse 22. So we see here as Esau and Jacob are preparing to be born. It says, "And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord." So we see that what's taking place both in the book of Luke and the book of Genesis is there's evidence, there's life in the womb. These children were struggling. They were moving about, these twins that were born. You read later on in that same chapter of the book of Genesis where we see when Esau and Jacob were born, that what happened? Jacob came, or Esau was born first, and Jacob was holding on to his heel and came out after Esau. So we see then this understanding that life is in the womb. And some people might say, well, those were just specific occurrences, or the one was speaking about the Holy Ghost with Jesus and all these different things. But when we look at the summation of Scripture, it becomes pretty evident to us that life is in the womb. That what is in the womb is not some accident. It is not some lump of cells, as I've heard it referenced so many times. But instead, it is something that is especially designed and brought about by God. And it's life. It is life. And for you to take the life of one who is innocent is murder. To take the life of an innocent person is murder. And so those are all good places for us to understand, and I encourage you to put all of those in your biblical tool belts to be able to use when somebody is speaking to you about the subject of abortion. I want to say this, and I mentioned it a little bit earlier, but inevitably what's going to happen is somebody is going to say, well, I don't even believe in the Bible. The Scripture is referenced throughout the Bible as a sword. And I don't know about you, but if somebody has a sword and is coming to kill me, and I say, you can't kill me with that sword, I don't believe in swords. My saying, I don't believe in swords, is the last thing I will ever say before they kill me with that sword. Our purpose is not to try to somehow give a defense for the Bible. Just let the lion out. God will do the rest. God will handle that part. I think so often we try to bring about arguments that are based in Scripture without using the Scriptures. That's just foolishness. The reason why I stand opposed to the issue of abortion is because I believe God has clearly identified that it's murder. And if I believe that that's what God has said, and that's why I believe the way that I do, then I am completely justified to use God's Word to understand and show that to others. And for somebody to say, well, you can't use that argument, it's rubbish. It's foolish for them to try to use that to contradict you. We teach our children the song, right? We stand alone upon the Word of God. It'd be good if we who are grown-ups would continue to stand alone on the Word of God as it relates to these positions. So let me now try to get into the things I really wanted to reference tonight. And again, as I try to set these up, all of those verses that I read were good places that lend a defense to our position. But to me, they're still not the best defense and answer for why we understand and know that life has begun in the womb, and that it is sanctified, and it is holy, and it is precious unto God, and to kill that life is murder. I want to read a couple of verses before I get to a broader passage of Scripture. The first is found in the book of Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. It says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. The Lord is the bringer and maker and author and giver of life. Always has been, always will be. If a new sparrow is hatched from an egg this very moment, God knows that sparrow. I was talking a little bit earlier and after church about babies. And Sister Becky made a point that she had helped a cow give birth. If a cow gives birth, God knows that baby calf. God understands, and He's the one that brings forth life. So then as we understand that, and as we see that to be the case, it should help us to understand and not just understand it by some reason of saying, well, yeah, that's what the Bible says, but understanding it to the core that the same being that we are, that was brought about, that our lives was authored and brought about by God. Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them.
Not only then do we see that God is the creator of life, but He has created man in a very specific and special way. You might ask, well, what specific and special way has God created us? He has created us in His image. That is miraculous.
That there would be a species upon this planet that has been created, that has been woven, as we read earlier in the book of Psalms, that has been spoken into existence, that has been formed of the dust of the ground, as we see in the creation account in the book of Genesis, that this that God has formed and given life to is in His image. In His likeness we have been made. We are specific and special to God amongst all of the rest of creation. We are the crowning glory of creation. When God created the earth, He created all of it. And it was all good and beautiful. But the preeminent, the most crowning glory of what He created was us. It was man. After He created us, He rested. But He created us in His image. And we have been made distinct. Because you know what inevitably happens when you get into a discussion with somebody about abortion, and you're trying to bring up the things that we stand based upon with regard to Scripture, you're going to say, well, you're okay with eating meat, aren't you? As if somehow me having a hamburger has anything to do with killing babies. My friend, you're missing the point. If that is your argument. The fact is that humankind, mankind, is special and distinguished amidst the rest of creation because we have been created in the image of God, and He brings life at conception. Now I want to get to the pinnacle thing. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to the first chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. And we'll begin reading at verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Very familiar scriptures, but probably ones that we don't typically read for Memorial Day weekend occasions. But Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, reads, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." So this is this is Matthew giving an account about the birth of Jesus. He says, "When as his mother Mary was espoused or betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or secretly. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." And I want to read one other passage of Scripture found in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 31 says this. It says, "And behold," this is speaking to Mary, it says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Did you get that? The Savior of the world was brought into the world by conception of the Holy Ghost. The Catholics have a name for that. They call it Immaculate Conception. For Christ to come and fully live as a man required for Him to come through conception. It required for Him to spend 9 months in Mary's womb. That He'd have the full understanding and experience of life being brought about and having grown
having come forth from his mother with five wiggly fingers and five wiggly toes. And I'm sure that as Mary had that child and she went to different places and she was in the temple and she met Anna and Simeon and other people, just as people were doing with Eleanor today, were saying, look at her little feet and look at her little hands. They would say the same thing about Jesus, because our Savior came into this world after spending 9 months in the womb. He birthed into this world, begotten of God, that He might come and have the full experience as man to die for our sins. You want to know why I stand so opposed to abortion? It's not because before God formed Jeremiah in his mother's belly, before he was brought forth in the womb, that he had knew him and had sanctified him. But it's because my Lord and Savior, that he might come and fully atone for my sins, was birthed into this world after 9 months in the womb of Mary. You see that? Isn't that cool? God brings life. And he brings life in his own image. And he did so in his only begotten Son through the virgin womb of Mary. My friend, you want a defense concerning abortion. Let me make it very clear to you tonight that the reason why the Baptist position concerning abortion is pro-life is because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is so much man. And he was the only begotten Son of God, where the Holy Spirit came and overshadowed Mary and conceived in her womb, though she be a virgin and have never known a man, his only begotten Son. And she carried him for 9 months. At one point, she went up to her cousin Elizabeth, as we read earlier in the book of Luke. She came up to him. And while it was that these two babies that were in Elizabeth and was in Mary were not able to see each other, they weren't able to know each other, the Spirit was with those women, and the Spirit was in those wombs. And those babies leaped for joy in their mother's womb. Life begins at conception. And I say that not on the authority of science. I say that on the authority that is above science. The authority of God's holy word. To me, the greatest defense, the greatest illustration for our position, for an answer for why I am pro-life, is found in the Christmas story. That God came and overshadowed Mary, and 9 months later, the Savior was born into the world. I just think that's marvelous. Maybe you don't. Maybe your mind's a little bit brighter than mine. But I think that's marvelous. And so I want this to be especially clear today to young folks. You're going to be taught in your schools all sorts of different things, and you're going to be led to believe different things by media personalities and celebrities. NPR, National Public Radio, issued a memo this week and declared or instructed their people that work for National Public Radio, which is the United States-sponsored radio station, about how they should use terms that aren't pro-life. They should not say things like fetal heartbeat, even, because it might somehow support the position of pro-life. It's a mighty battle. And in my opinion, and in my viewpoint, it is perhaps the most... I'm going to say this, and some people might disagree with me. I believe that the battle concerning abortion is more important or a higher nature and degree than homosexual marriage. It's greater than issues that we might have certain political leanings about. But if you've been saved by God's grace, if there's a political issue that you should care about, it's that the innocent little ones that Jesus so often talked about are protected and spared. When my daughter was born a few weeks ago, her life in the world may have just begun, but her life before the Lord was 9 months old. It was the first time that I saw her, but it wasn't the first time God had seen her. That's awesome. And so let us stand firm and let us stand strong. I hope this has helped you in some way. I know that if you're like me, you're going to have discussions with people and hear different
arguments and things like that. And it's very, very tempting to just want to engage in those by whoever yells the loudest wins. That should not be the nature by which we give defenses for things that are scriptural. But we should say, well, have you read in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke how it was that Jesus was born? About how it was that He was conceived in Mary, and that He was the only begotten Son of God, and that He was even moving and alive in her womb. And we have references to that in Scripture. And we can even go through the Old Testament and see again and again and again how these old saints of God spoke to us about how life was beginning at conception, or even how this woman Ruth and how it was that she was born a child because God had gave her conception. We have so much proof, so much instruction that we can turn to in Scripture. Let us do well to know and to understand it. You might hear somebody say, well, that's all Old Testament stuff, as if we should just throw all the Old Testament out. Jesus came and He fulfilled the law and He fulfilled the prophets. And He gave to us grace. And I want you to know that the measure of grace would be even more of a significant argument against abortion than the Old Testament itself. So there's no argument that stands against Scripture. And it's clear and evident stance. The one that Baptists hold to, the one that I hold to, the one that Faith Church holds to, but according to the articles of faith that we've adopted, is that life begins at conception, and to take that life is murder. So I pray that God would help you, and that if you have some difference of opinion on these things, I would love to talk to you about it. I'd love to study Scripture with you, and that Scripture might show to you the same things that I've spoke about this evening. So may God bless you, is my prayer. Something on your heart tonight?